السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome once again to Radio Islam on Medium 1548. Yes, alhamdulillah, we have Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas with us in the studios here at Radio Islam, and with him brother Mahmoud Adil as well. Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him barakah for bringing Mufsab to the station here. Allah subhanahu, missing brother Munir today, Mufsab, and he was not in today. May Allah, if he is listening, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him a healthy long life inshallah as well. And yes, honored to have Mufsab here with us in the studios here at Radio Islam. And just to remind listeners, lines are open, 854-1548. If you are calling from abroad, plus 2711-854-1548. 082-356-5988. That's the mobile number, 082-356-5988. Alternatively, you can email us on air at radioislam.co.za, or you can email me at hamadlive@radioislam.co.za. Okay, going with the first question for tonight, we have Mufisab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Mufisab?
Alhamdulillah.
How's your health?
Jazakallah, alhamdulillah.
Okay, let's go on with the first question for tonight. And the question that came in earlier on, a sister posed question over telephone, saying that can a brother marry a deceased brother's wife?
It is permissible that marriage is valid in Islam.
Gee. Okay, going on to a question which I know a lot of people do ask this question to people that to ulama as well, that whenever they see the ulama, they ask this question because they feel that maybe it's permissible or there is some room for permissibility. Can fines or ticket fines be paid with interest money?
If it was your negligence, then definitely you cannot pay it with interest. However, it was not your negligence, then there is some room for permissibility for paying that fine with interest money. However, remember that in most cases, as far as the speeding fines are concerned, it is the negligence of the driver. These speed limitations and regulations that are put in place are for the security and safety and protection of human life, and they are not just put there for fun. Therefore, one should constantly adhere to that. And the bottom line is negligence or not negligence. That, depending on which, the ruling will be given. Gee.
Let's go on to the next question. Such a question came in that indeed a person reads this question and listens to the question, and indeed we know that we are living in such a society that is, as you say, completely sick. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those, inshaAllah, who will be on the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and follow the Quran and the Hadith, inshaAllah. The question is, if a woman is about to be raped, can she commit a suicide to save herself?
As far as this is concerned, then taking of life is obviously suicide. Fuqaha have written only one exception. Because Islam holds the woman dignity, status, honor, chastity at a very high and noble level, therefore Islam allows, and what has been written, that if a woman's dignity and honesty, chastity is at stake, jeopardized, then she may ascend to the upper story of the home and throw herself down. Meaning that her chastity and honor is given preference here. That is why we are constantly saying, when it comes to females, that they should conceal themselves, hide themselves, remain in the homes, and we do not encourage females to come out, because unfortunately this is the age of trial and tribulation where immodesty has reached its lowest ebb. People do not worry about the chastity, honor and dignity of females, and Islam is that deen, complete way of life, that has given a lot of preference for the status, position and dignity and honor of females. And that is why we are clearly saying that every effort should be made so that our females are protected and they must not be harmed and no injury must come to them as far as their dignity, chastity. And that is why we are repeatedly saying, do not put your females into such situations and environment wherein their chastity and honor is going to be jeopardized or be at stake. And that is why Islam is saying that they can commit this suicide when their dignity is at stake.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mufassab. Let's go on to the next question. The question came in and says, what is the difference between a riwayat and a narration?
The translation, the person has just translated it here and has made this a riwayat a narration. A riwayat would mean that, for example, Rawi is a narrator, riwayat is a narration. So the translation of riwayat will be narration.
Okay, it says, brother says that when he goes to his friend's home, they are non-Muslims. How does he tell them that he does not want to eat because their food is not halal when they offer him to come and have meals with them?
First of all, to frequent places where there is going to be haram food served and forced upon you, then you should make it a point that you do not go during those times, number one. Secondly, that if you say they are your friends, by now, if you have classified them friend and you have not explained to them that our Sharia is different, our sitting and eating, talking, walking is different, and our food requirements are different, and our prayer is different, our values are different, our system is different, and basic things you should have told them by now, that for example we do not take, consume interest, we do not eat pig, we do not eat that which is not slaughtered for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these basic things by now you should have educated them upon. When you are, it's your fault at this moment that you have not done basic homework and groundwork by educating your friend on the simple fundamentals of Islam and non-Islam. And then when you explain to them, they will ask you many more questions. Why? Why do you have these different values and systems? Then you can give them da'wat towards Islam. Now you have laid back, you have visited, and now when they are giving you food, you don't know what to do. So, unfortunately, in this case, the difficulty you have caused by not informing them, by not educating them, by not speaking to them, by not talking to them, by not enlightening them about the wholesome purity of the deen of Islam.
Okay, so we have a question that came in similar to this. Okay, let's take the caller. We have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Mufti Sahab, I just want to have a little bit of a clarification.
Sure.
It's me and my wife, and we have 5 children, right? The children are all, alhamdulillah, they're set. There's no problem. Now, the thing is, it's a question about the house. Now, Mufti Sahab, I only want you to tell me whether it's permissible or not permissible. The house, I want to give it as a wakaf. Can I do it?
Permissible.
I can do it.
Permissible.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Assalamu alaikum.
Jazakallah for the brother. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, let's go on to the next question. What dua do you read when opening a new business?
There is one narration, and I've seen it on a footnote of a translation of Hidayah. And this translation is done by one Professor Imran Niazi. And in that, it said that try to start an action either on a Wednesday or Friday. And also that generally something that has started on a Wednesday will, inshallah, come to a good and proper conclusion. Rabbi yassir wa la tu yassir wa tambat bil khair. That is the small dua that to be recited when you want to start something, initiate something, start a kitab, start a shop. And they say on Wednesdays between Asr and Maghrib, the dua made between Asr and Maghrib on Wednesdays, the dua is accepted also. So generally we have got in our country the pattern that after Jummah we will open the shop. But I remember clearly that in our Darulums that we should start the kitabs on a Wednesday. So the education should help us and say, you know, we should also try to start on Wednesdays also.
Okay, Jazakumullah for that, Mufassab. Let's go on to the next question. The question here on the SMS says, when going for Hajj, must women read Salah in the Haram or can they read in the hotel room? And because we know that men and women are mixed in the Haram.
There are two Harams basically that we go to. One is Madinatul Munawwara and the other is Makkatul Mukarramah. Now in Medina, they have got separate facilities for the females. As long as there is no congestion and there is no jostling, pushing, pulling, falling over, then the female should be allowed to go to perform their salat in Madinatul Munawwara in the female section. In Makkatul Mukarramah, they have got female sections, but they are not vast like in Madinatul Munawwara. Again, when there is no crowds and no congestion, then they should be allowed to go to perform salah, and they should be taught how to perform salah behind the imam. Also, that once in both harams, when there is congestion, and now there is going to be touching, females are going to touch men, etc., and as soon as the crowd comes in, then it is best for the females to perform their salah in their hotel rooms, and they will be rewarded just like those who are in the haram.
Okay, Jazakumullah for that, Mustafa. Let's go on to the next question. Just to remind listeners, lines are open, 8541548. If you are calling from abroad, it's +27118541548, 08235659888. That's 08235659888. That's our mobile number for tonight. Going on to the next question that we have, it says, when I went for a job interview on Saturday, the person, the boss told me that he will get back to me with an answer tomorrow morning. Sister asked, is there any dua that I can read so that he can come back to me with something positive?
First of all, as a rule, I've stated that we do not encourage females to leave their homes and confines of the homes to go out and work, especially because the environment is not good. And the Shariat of Islam is saying that the society and locality is supposed to be caring for the needs of the females, especially widows, etc. And unfortunately, the whole country, speaking to South Africa, in South Africa, we do not have proper infrastructures to cater for the financial and economic needs for widows alone. There are many organizations, alhamdulillah, functioning, catering for orphans, catering for wayfarers, catering for those who are in need, etc., destitute, but we do not have any one single organization which is catering only for the needs, financial needs of widows and females who require financial assistance. Someone should think about this carefully and launch such a program and body. So if it is dire necessity, you really require the job, you have to have it so that you could fulfill a financial need and necessity, then make two rakats of Salatul Hajat and make dua to Allah Jalla Majdahu that He grants you the job with dignity, where you can maintain your chastity also, and also you may read Inni Maghroobun Fantasir.
Jazakallah. Just to remind listeners, lines are open, 8541548 0823565988. That's 0823565988, our mobile number for tonight. Mustafa, it says, what is the Islamic viewpoint on in vitro fertilization, IVF? Sister says, I am presently trying very hard for a child.
Allah Jalla Majdahu, He is the one who understands us. He's our creator, our Rabb, our creator, our provider, our sustainer, and our maintainer, our protector. And Allah knows us best. Allah knows what is good for us. And Allah Ta'ala gives some many children. Allah Ta'ala does not give some many children. Allah Jalla Majdahu gives some only girls. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gives some only boys. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gives some boys and girls. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in His wisdom, infinite wisdom, does not give children to some. And Allah knows why He is doing this. So first of all, we should be of those that we accept what Allah has in store for us. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has stated in one hadith, a time will come that people are going to deny takbir and they are going to question it. So you should first of all examine whether we are going to accept the will of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, or we are going to also go to the last resort. It is permissible to go to the last resort after trying all what you want to try. And as far as the issue is concerned, there is room for permissibility, provided it is done under strict supervision, that it has to be the sperm of the husband and no one else's. Otherwise it will be tantamount to fornication and open adultery.
Jazakallah for that, Mr. Saab. Let's go on to the next question. We have a question that says, what is the ruling concerning a wife who at the early stages of her nikah, when she had an argument, she demanded talaq more than once? She is rude, wasteful and ungraceful. It says, now she has decided to stay at her parents' house, and now she no longer regards herself as my wife. I've tried means to reconcile with her because we have two kids, but instead she became more stubborn, cheeky, and even said rather than be coming back to my home, she would rather die. Or it's better to die.
This is your side of the story. There could be the other side of the story, that why she has run away. Has she got any valid reasons? However, first of all, I comment on what you are saying. Then we can also say the other side of the story too.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mr. Saab.
The answer will be very simple, that a female who demands divorce and now she has run away to her father's house, etc., is classified in the Sharia that she is classified as disobedient. And in the Sharia, the husband, if he does not provide her maintenance, he will not be accountable. However, that the husband wants to reconcile, he in his question is saying he wants to reconcile, then he should get some respectable people, especially as we keep reiterating, those who signed his nikah book. All those who signed the nikah book as wakil witnesses, they should be called, and now, because they must mediate, arbitrate, and also they must focus on the situation and try to reconcile. And the female who demands divorce shakes the arsh of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and she should not do that. However, why she is asking, we do not know. Perhaps she has got some valid reasons that the husband is not prepared to disclose. Therefore, there should be a mediation council to try and make them reconcile.
Okay, let's go on to the caller. We have Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Salaam. I'd like Mufti Saab's advice on how to deal with a certain situation. My father-in-law remarried after my husband's mother passed away, and he was married to the lady for about 12 years. Subsequently, she passed away last year in November, and of the union, there were no children. My mother-in-law also had no children, and of the same union, they have no children. The Jamiat, she left a will that was according to the Sharia, and the Jamiat gave us a verdict to say that he inherits, because there are no children of this union, he inherits 50% of the estate, and she herself didn't have any children of any previous marriage as well. When the executors of the estate and the heirs got together and decided to sort the estate out, and like her personal effects and jewelry, etc., unfound allegations were made where it was asserted that my father-in-law took money that my mother-in-law had left under a mattress, which nobody except, she says, except the one sister had knowledge of. But when the executors and everybody looked, no money was found. And then on a separate occasion, it was mentioned that the same money was left in the toilet. And the executors then went and searched the toilet and couldn't find the money. It was also asserted that some of her jewelry was missing, which my father-in-law was completely unaware of, because a week or two after she passed away, he handed over everything to them. He's now decided to remarry, and then asked the executor to come in and sort all the personal effects of the mother-in-law out, so that these things could be sorted, because it was over 2 months that she has passed away now, and all her personal effects, her clothing, and whatever belonged to her in the home by way of furniture and dishes and things needed to be sorted out, so that he could now continue with a new life. But they've come in and they've then decided that a value should be attached to the furniture, and how they attach the value, they haven't come to him to tell him that they've got an evaluator or a reasonable amount. They've just told him that he must pay 10,000 rand. And then he felt that it was too much to pay for furniture that was so invaluable. So basically the brothers and sisters of the wife and the executor have actually taken everything out of the house, all the furniture, all her personal effects, all her jewelry and everything, and they've left. But it has left on such a sour note, because what they've done is they've caused so much of ill feelings and left all these allegations which we cannot now disprove or prove in any way. What is Mufti Saab's advice in this regard? Jazakallah, listen on
A. Okay, Jazakallah for the question. Assalamu alaikum.
As far as the question is concerned, then firstly, you'll have done right that we're going to the Jamiat and getting a ruling as far as the inheritance is concerned. And I will advise the listeners also, when it comes to inheritance and distribution, go to the Jamiat. Alhamdulillah, there are able muftis there in charge of inheritance. And especially when it comes to inheritance, it's better to go to a recognized body so that you can have something on paper to show all the others who are going to get part of the inheritance, so there is no dispute. Secondly, as far as all the allegations are concerned, and they were not proven, with the money under the mattress or in the toilet or whatever, when all that has been done and no money was found, you should not worry about anything. When they have made some allegations and they cannot prove it, you should treat it with a pinch of salt and forget about it. And make dua that Allah Ta'ala forgives them, because they have made, grossly have sinned, and they have slandered, and which they are going to be accountable for. And as far as now they have taken the personal effects are concerned, you should have a policy that, listen, cut the losses, forget about it, because if you are going to now try to get the furniture, etc. back, there is going to be wrangling, quarreling, fighting, dispute, all that is going to take place. Basically, you want to free your mind that you have not taken any money, etc. And these are all false accusations against you. So do away with that. Proceed with the life and forget about the furniture. What they are doing against you all is grossly un-Islamic.
Okay, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Let's go on to the next question. We have a question here that says, if you have a Quran or Kitab bag with a picture of the Kaaba on one side and Medina, Masjid al-Nabawi on the other side, can you throw it away or do you burn it?
Best course of action is to bury it. Second cause of action is to shred it. You should not burn it. Last cause of action, when you got no other cause of action, then is the burning will be allowed. Gee.
Okay, going on to the next question we have on the screen. It says, a husband and wife are divorced. The daughter stays with the mother and was taken out of the government school and put into the Islamic school. Now the father is not talking to the daughter. Daughter is 15 years of age. What is Mufti's opinion?
First of all, the question is not complete, because why is he not talking to the daughter? And if he's got any proper grounds, that why is he not talking to the daughter, then we can address the situation. He should, as a father, address the situation and try to find out why the movement from government school to Muslim school, etc., and then we can make some ruling. At this moment, we do not know what is the difficulty, where the problem lies, therefore we cannot comment on it.
Okay, we have another call on. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. I'd like to ask one question, Mufisab.
Okay.
Is it a child to sign a blank will as a witness?
As a witness?
Yes.
I'll answer inshallah.
Okay, Jazakallah, brother. Any other questions?
No, that's all. Jazakallah.
Okay, Assalamu alaikum.
See, as far as Islamic will is concerned, it is permissible that if you are going to sign an Islamic will, because they cannot make much alterations in that will, because the stipulations are already there, done by Allah Jalla Majdahu. So to be witness, there it will be permissible. In, for example, a will that is going to be fabricated, concocted, and a will that is un-Islamic, there to sign it will be haram. But here you know what is going to happen, and it is already pre-stipulated, there it will be permissible.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. We have a question here. It says, Assalamu alaikum, respected Mufti. Can a man leave his wife with a ghair mahram and go for gush? And if not, what alternative if there is no one to run the business?
He should not do this. He cannot do this. He must not do this. He cannot go in gush and leave his wife alone with a ghair mahram. This is absolutely not correct. And I'm sure that no Mufti will say that that will be permissible. How can it be permissible that you could first of all leave the wife in the shop? We are of that opinion clearly that the female is not supposed to be in the shop. And serving people, serving rare mahrams, etc., that irrespective whether they are the wife of the owner, or the daughter of the owner, or the mother of the owner, this going into the shop of the females is a disaster to the moral fiber of the society. And now to go out for a good cause, do not spoil this by putting someone there and allowing her mahram to be alone with your wife. There is obviously, when there are two strangers, as in the light of the hadith, then the third one is shaitan. And shaitan, according to the hadith, runs in the blood of mankind. Even if there are two saints present there, then the ulama ikram say that if Hazrat Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi and Hazrat Rabia Basriya, if they are alone in their room, their third one is shaitan. There are so many stories written that how shaitan misleads the best of pious and righteous people. So we should be extremely cautious about this, that we should not allow the wife to be alone with her mahrams. It will be tantamount to the other hadith which states that do not be a dayus. A dayus is that person who allows his wife to be visited by strange people in his absence. Now here you are not giving permission, you are allowing this ghair mahram to be with your wife for so many hours. That is absolutely not correct. Ji.
Okay, let's take the next call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Just inquiring about a blank. The word I used was blank. Blank Islamic world. Nothing filled in on a world yet. We just signed as witnesses. It's tired to sign a world like that. There's nothing filled in. We don't know what's going to be filled in after we've signed. That is my actual question. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum for that, brother.
I stated about an Islamic will. Islamic will is permissible. Why? Because the things are predetermined, pre-stated.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. Is it permissible to take the Provident Fund when you leave a company? And can Mufti please explain what procedure to follow?
As far as this Provident Fund is concerned, if you are a person not wealthy at all and you require the money, take all the money. Gee.
Next question, is it permissible to work for the Al Baraka Bank?
As far as working in any bank, whether it is Al Baraka Bank or any commercial bank, that we are saying that this is permissible due to need and necessity. And if you find a suitable, adequate alternative, then try to look for a suitable alternative, even if it is paying less. I've mentioned previously that it is very, very difficult for any bank to say that we are totally 100% Sharia compliant. It is absolutely difficult, and those banks that say that we are 100% in all departments totally Sharia compliant are pulling the wool over the eyes of the public, and they are deceiving the public. Yes, few sections of that so-called Islamic bank may be Sharia compliant, and that after a lot of loopholes being resorted to. But to say the whole bank is Sharia compliant, that is a virtual impossibility in our times and age.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. Is nikah over the internet permissible? Or is there any way of doing this nikah over the internet?
The nikah over the internet as a rule will not be permissible and allowed. And the only one scenario that may be permissible, if there is a video cam attached to it and there are people testifying to the identification of both parties, meaning the future husband and wife, and they are witnesses and this video cam is focused properly, then there will be some room for permissibility.
Okay, JazakAllah for that. Is it permissible to have an education policy?
Yes, it will be permissible to have an educational policy. That means you are saving up so that you do not spend your money away. However, be careful that if you give your money and they are going to invest your money in haram sources, then obviously the dividend is going to be haram, and to utilize that money will not be permissible then. Gee.
Okay, if a person met up in an accident and passed away, Mufisab, his organs are still in working condition, can the family donate it?
It is not permissible to do so.
Okay, JazakAllah for that. Let's go on to the next question. Brother says, I couldn't fast the whole month of Ramadan because, or the sister says, I couldn't fast the whole month of Ramadan because of childbirth. So do I have to fast or pay fidya?
This is a very important question, because many females, they think that when you miss fast in Ramadan, that you have to give fidya out. Fidya is not for example, the female who experienced menstruation in the month of Ramadan, 5 days, 7 days, or 10 days, then there is a concept floating around. I do not know where this concept is coming about. It's an utterly erroneous, fallacious, wrong concept that they think they can give fidya. Oh, I missed 5 fasts, I missed 7 fasts because of menstruation, now I'll give fidya. Completely erroneous ruling someone has issued. Also now, because of nifas, or because of pregnancy, the whole month no fasting took place, does not mean it legalizes the fidya giving. No, that you have got now the whole year, and especially the winter months when the hours are short, there you keep your fast. And also you do not have to keep the 30 fast one after the other. Keep one fast, miss 3 days, keep another fast. But you have to fast. Fidya is only for that person who is so old, male and female, that there is no possibility of that person keeping fast. And that person is so feeble, and has been classified in Sharia as old, feeble, weak, unable, incapacitated to fast, that person has to give fidya. Not healthy people who are walking around. That law of fidya does not apply to them.
Okay, next question, going on to, must a masjid provide jubbas for the musallis?
It is good, but not necessary. Unfortunately, these days, you'll find people coming into the masjid dressed atrociously. And especially, unfortunately, those who are in the coastal areas on holiday also. They come into the masajid, Bermudas on, short sleeves and no hat, and dark glasses. That person should look at himself in the mirror first before coming into the masjid. Because how silly that person looks. And he's standing in front of Allah Jalla Majdahu like that. You should have some shame at least. Dress properly. Glad yourself you are coming to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in our local masajids too these days, unfortunately, Muslims do not want to dress properly. What goes if you dress neatly, properly, attire yourself? You are going into the court of courts. You are going in front of the king of kings. You are going to talk to Allah Jalla Majdahu. Present yourself nicely. And do not be a haphazard manner. So on one side, the mutawallis, etc., they provide the jubbas so that the person who, out of emergency and urgency, was not able to put on proper clothing, then he may cover himself adequately with the jubba. And also even they provide hats. That is permissible to do so, but not a necessity.
Okay, next question going on to it says, what does the letters after the pious, the name of pious people mean? The first one is R-A, A-R-D-B and A-S.
Obviously these are the Dua-i Kalamat, Alayhi Rahma, Rahmatullah Alayhi Salam. These are Dua-i Kalamat, meaning that may peace and blessings be upon them, and may Salat and Salawat be upon them. Alayhi Salam, this is specific to the Anbiya Alayhi Salam. And Rahmatullah Alayhi, we have now, as far as our translation is concerned, that we were using AR until the Arabic fonts came to make life easier for us. We are using AR for non-Sahaba, Alayhi Rahma. Upon them be the peace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that for the Sahaba ikram, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. And alayhi salam, that upon them be peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Anbiya alayhi salam.
Okay, is it permissible to drink Coke products?
It is permissible.
A brother wants to take a loan for the house. Islamic bank is charging more than the normal bank. What's Mufti's opinion?
Go to any bank and ask them to do few things for you. That peg the return, number one. Secondly, that they should peg the installment. Obviously, when they peg the installment, then you could peg the time of installment and the duration of installment and the duration of repayment. Peg all this and put a last clause that you would have power of negotiation if you all of a sudden inherit some money, or all of a sudden someone gives you a good loan, or all of a sudden you come buy some money by sale of some car of yours or something like that, then you can go and negotiate a settlement. And if any bank, commercial or non-commercial, so-called Islamic, they prepare to do that, it will be permissible to transact with them.
Okay, Jazakallah for that. Let's go on to the next question. We have a question here that says, is donating blood permissible?
It is permissible to donate blood, because our information is that they do not sell the blood itself per se, fi nafsihi. They are charging for the administration. So it, in these cases and in these times, it will be permissible out of need and necessity to donate blood. Obviously, there are a lot of checks and balances, and they themselves conduct them.
Okay, just to remind listeners, lines are open, 854-1548-082-356-5988. That's our email, that's our mobile number for tonight. Or you can email us on air@radioislam.co.za. Okay, going on to the next question. It says, if a sister is insulin dependent and doctor's advice is that not to fast, is her fidya accepted?
If he is completely, for example now, if she is going to take insulin, that insulin is not going to break her fast. Injection does not break her fast. So if she can fast by taking those insulin injections, then her fast will be valid. But however, get this assessed by a good physician, a person who is a specialist in sugar ailments, a dietitian, one who is an expert as far as the field of sugar is concerned, that can you fast after taking the insulin? If they say permissible, if you will manage, then manage. If they say that no, even after taking the insulin, we say you should not fast, then in that case, fidya should be given.
Okay, is it permissible to play with playing cards?
If it is temporary, short, not gambling, does not infringe on the salat times, does not become violent, there is no gambling involved, and it is just a mere pastime, then it is permissible.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. Is it permissible to buy shares in any company except the liquor companies?
What is permissible to buy is permissible to sell. The same rule will apply to the stock exchange as far as we are concerned. However, all those stock exchange also, they are somewhere along the line involved in interest. And when they give you the balance sheet, then make sure that you take out pro rata as per percentage the interest involvement and give that away in charity. Gee.
Okay, next question going on to you says, is it permissible in Islam to do the yoga? If it is, which one?
As a rule, that we should not do any form of exercise which has got any religious connotations. And the yoga generally has got religious overtures and connotations and implications. So we should avoid that. There is no such thing that this one is permissible or that one. Any form of exercise which has got religious implications involved, you should avoid. The scholars who are involved in exercise and have got some Islamic inclinations, they have come to the conclusion that salat, proper performance with this proper posture performance, is a very good form of exercise. Although salat is not meant for exercise. Gee.
Okay, JazakAllah for that. Let's take the next caller we have for tonight. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Can I please ask Mutisab a question?
Sure.
And to ask if we can play Monopoly.
Monopoly, okay. JazakAllah for that. Assalamu alaikum. Okay. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
To play that will be permissible. However, you should not play that very regular. Also, you should not play it and miss salah. Or you should not play it and cause disrespect and dishonor to anybody. Or you should not play it and start quarreling and fighting and gambling. All those things, then, to play it now and then is permissible.
Okay, going on to the next question, it says, what dua can I read to go for Hajj?
First of all, make one firm intention that you want to go for Hajj. Even if you do not have the means, have full faith in Allah Jalla Majdahu that He will make it possible for you to go for Hajj. So have your intention focused first. Make good intention, proper intention, and sincere intention. Sincerity of intention, followed by constant every day of your life, make two rakats of Salatul Hajat. Meaning make two rakats of Salatul Need with uttermost of sincerity. Then inshallah you will go for Hajj inshallah. Secondly, that increase recitation of Durood Sharif on daily basis. Read Durood Sharif in abundance in your spare time. And keep making dua. Also, whenever you read Quran Kareem, as per the hadith in Tirmidhi Sharif, that we are under the impression that when you complete the Quran, then only your dua is accepted, or then only you should make dua. No, according to the hadith in Tirmidhi, that even when you read a small portion of Quran, then make dua. Dua is accepted. So make dua. Make Quran Tilawah daily, and daily make dua, Ya Allah, take me for Hajj. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will take you for Hajj.
Okay, it says, the next question, recently some ulama are launching the Islamic books from the masjid. Is it permissible?
Masjid should not be utilized for that purpose. Masjid is for ibadat. Masjid should not be turned into a commercial activity. Masjid platform should not be utilized for any commercial purposes. Masjid should be free from launching of all these books, because obviously there is sale transaction involved, and you are going to, it is clearly written that you cannot bring the goods for sale in the masjid, that is makruh. Go and see these masails in any section on i'tikaf, whether the mu'takifin can bring the goods in the masjid. They say the mu'takifin can transact, but they should not bring the goods fi nafsi in the masjid. And this is hidden commercialism. We should totally avoid it and discourage it.
Okay, the last question, and the next question we have on the screen says, is it permissible for, or possible for, a woman to say no to her husband if he is not going to wake up for Fajr? And can she delay till after Fajr?
The female, when a husband has got a need and necessity, as per the hadith, it is clear that if he does not fulfill his need and necessity, then she is classified disobedient. Hadith is very clear that if the female is cooking bread on the heated oven, and if the husband calls her to fulfill his need, then she should leave that and come and fulfill his need. Subsequently, then she should make every effort so that he becomes pure and he must proceed for his Fajr Salat. If they have a mutual understanding that their need can be fulfilled after Fajr Salat, and by mutual agreement, then that will be the best course of action.
Okay, we have a call online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I'd like to ask, please have a question.
Okay, brother.
If something was stolen from a person and the criminal gave it to another person to sell, and the person whose item it was, if he wants the money back, what's the ruling on that?
Wait, hold on. You come clear with your question.
Okay.
There's one person, he had some goods.
Brother A had some goods. Brother B stole it.
How you know that?
Because the truth was revealed.
So B said he stole A's goods.
J.
Okay, then what happened after?
And brother B gave it to brother C and to sell.
To sell.
J.
Now
and
what you
brother C said that he didn't know that it was stolen.
Okay.
And he sold it.
That's so.
Now brother A wants his money back. What's the ruling on that?
So he must, brother A must claim the money from brother B.
J.
Not from C.
Not from C.
Yes.
And the money is the amount that it was sold for, or
the value, the current market related value.
Okay, Jazakallah.
Okay, Jazakallah for that. We have another caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu
alaikum to you. Mufti Sahab, I would like to ask you a question. I am reading a book, Ar-Rahiq Al-Maktoum. The writer says that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 7 days after his birth, he was circumcised. But I always believe that Rasulullah was born circumcised. That's question number one. Question number two, somebody told me that if a woman gets married, she must not assume the surname of her husband that is un-Islamic. Please explain these two questions to me. I will listen over the radio. Jazakallah.
Okay, Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
The person writing that kitab has made an error. I think that what the brother has stated is correct. All Anbiya alayhi salam, they are born circumcised. So what has been written in that kitab is not correct. The female who gets married, she can change her surname to the husband's. There is no difficulty in that. There is no problem in that. In fact, in this age, because of, for example, Hajj Umrah travel, then it will be convenient. Otherwise, you'll have to get testification, affidavits, certificates. And it is more conducive to daily life when they change the surname. It's nothing un-Islamic if they change their surname. Ji.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. Is it permissible to stop, a woman says, is it permissible to stop your periods when going for Umrah?
It is permissible, however, take advice from medical practitioner, because sometimes what happens that it will cause injury and harm to the body at a later stage. So because of medical advancement, maybe there are some drugs that are better than others, and maybe some work on others and not on others. So consult medical practitioners. It is permissible to stop, delay, postpone the menstruation flow when you're going for Umrah.
Okay, next question we're taking says, did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have a shadow?
Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a shadow.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. How does Salatul Hajat be performed?
Make two rakat nafil intention. Before you say Allahu Akbar, say Ya Allah, I'm making two rakats of deed. And also while you're saying that, focus on your deed and make the two rakats of salat. After that, also raise your hands, praise Allah Jalla Majdahu, read the ruda for Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make dua for your deed. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will accept.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. We have a question here, says, is it permissible to smoke?
Smoking, first of all, is makruh, detested. And depending on the smoker, the detestment will increase. For example, why it is not like disliked, why we do not encourage it, because it is a waste of money, waste of time, waste of energy. And definitely it is going to harm the body and injure the organs. That is why we are saying that you should not smoke for health reasons. However, that if now a doctor tells you that smoking is harming you, the level of detestment increases until it will become makruh and tahrimi for that person. Because there is no categorical text against it, therefore it will not become haram. But definitely it will go as far as makruh and tahrimi. And advice is that a good Muslim should not be smoking, because also it gives off an odor. And to have that odor while you're going into the masjid, it is like a person who has ate onions or garlic and going into the masjid, which clearly comes in the hadith that is detested and the malaika do not like it. Similarly, smoking and going to the masjid will fall under that category also. Some ulama of the opinion that it is absolutely haram. For example, many of the Saudi ulama say it is haram. We humbly disagree with them on the grounds that there is no nusus katiya, no categorical text to prove that it is haram. Ji.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. Is it permissible for a woman to define this question? I think Witani, let's go on to the next question. What dua can a young widow make for a pious partner?
I think the radio station at the reception, they have got one of our kitabs, how to find a suitable spouse. We have translated this kitab, and I think the radio station has got copies downstairs. They've got photocopies. Some brother made some photocopies. And the simple method will be to make Salatul Hajat. Also, there are various proven methods recorded in that book. And if you got an email requested from us, we will send it to you. You can request your copy. You send the email to me at muftie@mweb.co.za requesting for this kitab on seeking a pious spouse, and inshallah we'll send it to you.
Okay, JazakAllah for this Mufsab. Is it permissible to tell somebody Jum'ah Mubarak? We know that it happens a lot in today's time, especially over the internet, emails or SMSs. Is it permissible to tell somebody Jum'ah Mubarak, and what does the Sharia say about it?
As far as Jum'ah Mubarak and Eid Mubarak are concerned, that it is not part and parcel of Sharia. And you should not regard this as far as wajib or sunnat as per jurisprudence. If you just regard it as a ritual without attaining any part of deen or making it part of deen, then there is room for permissibility. Also, that we should be careful that how much of money is being spent these days on sending messages out in Jummah time and Jummah Mubarak, etc., during Jummah time, that if it is going to be costing so much, you rather take that money and feed a poor person.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. It says, if a strange husband refuses to give the talaq to the woman out of spite and revenge, what are the grounds for to annihilate this or break this off?
The female can appeal to the Jamiat, and her grounds will have to be solid, meaning that if the husband is beating her up, abusing her physically, hitting her, tormenting her, and if the husband is not providing for a shelter, husband is not providing clothes and food, not maintaining her financially, husband is not fulfilling her basic rights as per necessities of life, then these are some of the grounds where she can appeal and to have desolation, fusk of marriage.
Is it permissible to call someone a drug addict without proof?
This is slander, this is accusation, and this brings the wrath and displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the person. And you should be careful that there is a hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we can derive a lesson from it, that if one person calls another a kafir, and the one who was called a kafir is not a kafir, then it will rebound on the caller. So similarly, if you accuse someone of something and that person is innocent, be rest assured, sooner or later it will come back onto you. So be careful. And why say things from your tongue and your mouth that you are not sure of, and you are going to be held responsible? And can you imagine on the day of judgment that because you are falsely accused and there was no Islamic law to bring you to book and task, then your good deeds will be given away to the person whom you accused and slandered? And have we got enough good deeds to do such activity?
Okay, let's go on to the next question. So, I think the final question, inshallah, the after Nasiha. Muslims are eating at places where liquor is being served, and they feel that this is okay. Please comment on this.
Inshallah, we can also conclude with that, because this is quite an important and interesting question. That, first of all, we should encourage the restaurant owners, and all the restaurant owners, they are very helpful and very accommodative. What we should encourage the restaurant owners, number one, that they should provide some facilities for those in hijab and parda. And restaurant owners, we should talk to them with dignity and humility, and talk to them nicely. We should not be aggressive and start quarreling and fighting with them. but you should encourage them and present the case that alhamdulillah we like the food there, but if you have hijab etc. or have the screens, then that will be more conducive and comfortable for us, and encourage them in that light, number one. Secondly, encourage the restaurant owners that they should not play music, and they should do away with that. And if some of them feel that by playing music they are attracting, unfortunately they are attracting the displeasure and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, know the law clearly that if you go to a restaurant, you have went there on your own prerogative and your own choice. You cannot force that person to put his music off. Thirdly, nowadays, unfortunately, restaurant owners are having huge, huge television screens, and all that which is absolutely haram is being shown there, and the customers are inevitably forced to see it. Also encourage them, please put this television off in the restaurants. As far as the liquor is concerned, if any Muslim is selling liquor, immediately put it on the website, put it onto your community, locality, and make a hue and cry of it, and so that Muslims do not put their foot in such a restaurant. They may be selling a halal food, but because of the haram liquor, Muslims must never ever put their foot in such a restaurant, because there the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon the owner, those working there, and those who are going to go and have meals in such a place. So totally abstain from going to such a place. There is no such thing. Yes, I've been informed that in some countries like England, that many Muslims have got restaurants and they serve liquor, etc. Absolutely haram. I'm astonished that why a stern and a firm view has not been taken against such cafes and restaurants and food outlets. We as Muslims should never ever go near such restaurants. May Allah Ta'ala grant us the ability. We are, alhamdulillah, food conscious, halal conscious. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in that view and concept. We beg dua Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. Inshallah, this week our Jummah is in Crosby in the Masjid Maaz ibn Hadrat Maaz ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and subsequent the week after that in Robertsham. We request the listeners to make dua that Allah ta'ala take work from us and keep us with iman, and also allow us to pass away with iman and be resurrected with iman.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah for that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us all of the iman, inshallah, and request dua from you as well. Okay, that brings us to the end of our Q&A program with Mufti Abdul Hussein Ilyas on Radio Islam Media with 1548, your favorite land station.